Okay, tonight you'll turn to Ezekiel 13 as we continue our study through this book, this prophetic book, and we'll continue the study. Last chapter that we looked at, we had seen that Ezekiel had returned to the exiles there in Babylon, to the captivity, and prophesied of the things that were to come. Now they were still listening to the false prophets. These exiles, these people that were in captivity in Babylon, they were still listening to the false prophets of Jerusalem. Word had gotten back to them of what they were saying, and also the false prophets that were with them amongst the exiles. And so instead of listening to God, they were listening to false hope. Boy, doesn't that describe our world tonight? As people are just listening to all sorts of craziness, trying to find some sort of false hope, but yet they don't listen to God. And so he brings to us the point of judgment on the false teachers in this chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 1, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So here's this deal. These prophets were saying things to people that were not of the Lord. So God was saying to them that they were speaking nothingness. Their words had no foundation. They were speaking with vanity, emptiness. In times of crisis that I believe we will see in our lifetime, I hope not, but it seems common sense that we're going to see some crisis things in our lifetime, there are always religious opportunists who prey on weak and ignorant people who are seeking cheap assurance and comfort. O Israel, verse 4, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. You know, they're not really hearing from the Lord, but they say, well, the Lord says this. Well, the Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit showed me this. You know, that's a dangerous place. That is such an easy cliche to throw out. And then they go around seeking for others to confirm their words. You know, the tragedy of the church is that there are false teachers, even today, there's false prophets in the church today doing the same thing, speaking in the name of the Lord when God hasn't spoken, saying, oh, the Lord says, or the Holy Spirit showed me this, when they're talking out of their own spirits and their own hearts, as he explains here. And Jesus warns about these men. He said that there are ravenous wolves. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of these false prophets. We talked about that on Sunday in Matthew chapter 7. Paul warned over and over again against these false prophets that were going around deceiving the people, speaking in the name of the Lord. Peter, he warns against them in a very heavy indictment, as does the little book of Jude. I mean, the warnings to us is so much that we have to pay attention to these things, especially in the times that we live. These men who speak in the name of the Lord have been the curse of the church from the beginning, really. They have been a problem in the church from the very beginning. They've always existed. Clear back into the Old Testament time, Ezekiel's time, there were those false teachers, false prophets, and God spoke against them in Jeremiah. God spoke against them through Isaiah, and God is now speaking out against them here in Ezekiel. They've not really helped the people. What do? They hurt the people. False prophets hurt people. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Uh-oh. That's a serious thing when you got the Lord against you. When people say, well, the Lord told me that, or the Lord told me this, how do you deal with that? I mean, really, when somebody tells me that, and I hear it, you've heard it, when they say that, you can't really argue with them because they're saying that they heard from the Lord. You can't step out and say anything at all, so you just sit back and you watch. You watch. You pray for them. You look for the fruit of that message, and you watch as God works in their lives. If they're not real, God will work against them, according to this verse. My hand will be against the prophets who envision fertility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. You know, this is really a heavy verse too, because in reality it says that they won't go to heaven. Those that are the false teachers, those that teach falsely, say lies about what God says, they will not be in the assembly, he says here. That's dangerous ground. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you're one that you have shared in that cliche word, well, the Lord told me this, you know, just what I'm saying to you tonight as a grace-oriented Christian, be careful, because God takes account of these things. Be very careful that you don't say something that the Lord has not said. I don't want to even go there, and that's why I teach straight from God's Word. And when it comes to interpretation of a difficult passage, a verse or whatnot, you've heard me, you've said under my teaching, I'm careful to say, well, this is what I think it says. This is what I believe as I've prayed through this. This is what I understand. I'm not saying this is the way it is and I believe that God told me this. Man, that scares the daylights out of me. And yet I've heard a lot of pastors say things like that, teach things that way. There's a lot of responsibility here in this teaching. And to talk about being a false teacher, there's a lot of responsibility, and I know it. So I pray, and I pray a lot. And I ask mercy and grace to direct my paths as I rightly divide His Word. Because, verse 10, indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. So now we get right down to what God is saying about these false teachers and what they teach. They're saying that there is peace everywhere. That, hey, don't worry about things. And they're leading folks into false security. They're leading people into susceptible attacks of the enemy. They're not prepared for it. They think it is time to just relax and, you know, the stock market's up and so we're all good, you know. I just seen a thing on the news tonight that Oregon has some of the best economy, that things are going well, that the unemployment rate is down and things are really looking good. I don't feel like it's looking good. I don't hear that from folks. But they're saying peace. And when we say there is peace everywhere, when the lion's lurking outside the wall, we're vulnerable, aren't we? That's what the terrorists prey upon, those that aren't watching. And we need to be watching as Christians. Verse 11, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall, there will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bringing it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over again in this book, you'll see this phrase, then you shall know that I am the Lord. In fact, it's some 60-plus times it's quoted in this book. Then you shall know that it is the Lord. And I wonder what it takes in our world that we live. I ask myself this question. What will it take that I would understand that then you shall know that I am the Lord? You know, how far does it take me to go down that road of hard knocks before I get the idea that it is the Lord that is speaking to me? The reason is because that when things God says comes true, spoken from his prophets, then it is called what? Prophecy. And I want to listen to the prophecy. I want to pay attention to those things that God has predicted through the prophets. And when we study God's word diligently, as we're doing here on a Wednesday night, we must know that it is God speaking to us through his word. And it builds our faith to see the things that happen, the things that have happened, and the things that we are expecting to happen. Thus will I accomplish, verse 15, my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them. First of all, this plaster that he's speaking about. Plaster was kind of a fake cement. You know, it's just something that fills in the gaps and fills in the cracks and just kind of looks like everything's okay. Plaster represented something that was false for strength. And that is exactly what these teachers were teaching people, false promises. They were teaching false security. Notice that they had women prophets at that particular time too. Even in those days that were prophesying falsehoods. And Ezekiel was to prophesy against them. You know, it's interesting to me that we have many women today that are into false spiritualisms. You see heads of church. I just found out another lady pastor came into Dallas. And oftentimes when you see seances or you see spiritualists, these are women that have come together. You know, it's kind of unusual. And here he says that these women are being led demonically even. Gatherings that are from the dark side, be very careful. And say, thus says the Lord God, verse 18, woe to the woman who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? So he's prophesying against these women that were doing these really strange cultish things. They were doing these magic charms. They were actually sewing pillows under their armpits. You know, I don't know exactly what that was all about. Maybe give you a little cushion or something. I don't know. But they would also made these hats. They were making these hats that were one size fits all, you know, so, sort of thing. So you sit around with your cushioned armpits and your adjustable hat. And maybe you hum or something. I don't know. They were doing some really cultish things. But what God says about them is that they were hunting for the souls of people. That's serious. They were hunting for the souls. That scares me. And that's exactly what cults do. They hunt for your soul because they want to capture your soul. And when you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Now they were slaying the souls by telling them, hey, things are going to be all right. Your future is bright. Stick with us. We know the right way. In fact, we're the church that only knows the way. Beware. They're going to be a handsome man that's coming into your life. You know, there's these tarot cards and these, places. I see them even in Salem. There's houses that come in and I'll read your palm, you know. And some of the ladies might get things like this. Oh, you know, there's a handsome man coming into your life. You're really going to live happily ever after and, you know. Never happens. You open the door to some guy and he comes in, robs you of all your money, and divorces you in 3 months. Yeah. These people were not listening to the Word of God and the warnings of God because of the comfort that they received and were receiving, literally slaying souls because of their message. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, again, in verse 20, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms, your armpits. Let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. You know, sorcery, or maybe even magic potions, or, you know, I can envision the seances and the little pins with the dolls and the voodoo and all that stuff, you know. These things, it says, it lures people like birds to a false blind. You ever see these duck hunters, you know, they go out and they do everything they can to set out there in a blind, in a camouflage where they look just like the surroundings, and the birds, they come squawking along, you know, hey, there's a good place to land. And all of a sudden, the blind comes off, and up comes a 12-gauge. Boom! Blows them out of the air. That's like what's happening here. Beware, my friends, of the darkness that people try to spread. If you run into folks, or, you know, and it's rampant all through our city and all through our area, there's a lot of demonic activity. Stay away from it. Don't even engage them in conversation. You know, tell them Jesus loves you and that Jesus is the way, and then leave. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people, verse 21, out of your hand. And they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision fertility nor practice divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, you're confronting those that are dying in their wickedness. And because of their comfort, you're giving that to people. They're not repenting. Sometimes God wants people to struggle a bit in what they've created. And it's just like the little kid, you know, that has to learn, and his parent has to give him the freedom to learn so that he will experience some of the toughness of life, so that he gets a little tougher and he makes wiser choices. if the parent continually shields him and keeps him away from all the elements of the world, he grows up sort of sheltered, and he's not prepared. So God would have us to allow some folks to go through until they get to a point that they repent. They're not turning away from it, he says here. They're not turning away from their sin. They're listening to the false prophets, and so therefore it's going to harm them. In fact, it's going to kill them. It's much like many of those ministers today who stand in the pulpits and they say, there's no hell. How many times have we... You know, I've seen the polls. Barna has put out a few years ago that 50% of the churches today teach that there is no hell. That's just not, you know, a thing of beauty to talk about. Every day and in every way, the world is getting better and better and better, they'll say. There's a progression to us that we're on the verge. I've heard this said, on the verge of a glorious millennium. The glorious age is just around the corner. And people are attracted to that kind of a message. There are some mega churches in the United States that preach these types of things, and they've got thousands of people coming. Even the righteous is hurt by that kind of a message. They're to stay far away from the false teachers. They will not succeed because God is against them. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side. I don't care how many people come to my church. I want to teach the truth, and I want to be on point with what God is saying to us today. Not so that we be popular, but that we be where God wants us to be. Chapter 14. Now in this chapter, God will use Ezekiel to do the work in the elders of this exile group that's there in Babylon. Now some of the elders, verse 1 of Israel, came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? He's saying, why should I talk to them? God would go on and he'd say, why should I deal with them? These guys that are sitting here in front of you, O Ezekiel, these elders that have come to you, they've got idols that are set up in their hearts. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. Idolatry begins in the heart. We don't go out here and find a little tree and notch out a carving in it and then get on our knees and start bowing it. That isn't where it starts. It starts right here in our hearts, our souls. That's the first turn against God, the thought process. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Matthew 15:19-20 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. You see, God says to Ezekiel, why should I even speak to these guys? Because they say one thing, but they have in their hearts. They've set up in their hearts idols. You know, why should I even address them? Your sin will find you out, you know. Your sin will find you out. I don't care how quietly you try to keep it subdued. Your sin will find you out. And God knows your heart. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, verse 4, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You know, there's a principle here, and I hope that we all get it. Idols cause you to stumble. And if you set them up in your heart, you will stumble. And when you stumble, you will be estranged, which means separated from God. You'll not be part of the family of God. And you'll not feel His presence when you have idols in your heart. Now, what does that mean? Idols in your heart. Well, first of all, idol is something opposite of God. And to worship something opposite of God. In 1 John, the Lord says, don't be of the world. Don't worship the world. I hate the world, He says. And so the things of the world should be something that we stay completely away, at least as being something that we worship. You know, we live in the world. Obviously, we're going to have to deal with the world, but not to worship the world, not to take it in as an idol into your heart. Be very careful of that. Therefore, it says to the house of Israel, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, will have induced that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. It amazes me how bold people can get when they get idols in their hearts, and they run to their own understanding instead of God. God gives them a chance to repent. And they would not. So many people harden their heart, especially today. I was talking to somebody earlier about being very careful about all the different knowledge that we have of Scripture, dealing with science and that sort of thing. Man, you can get in an argument about creation versus evolution just like that. Just say a couple of words. Man, they're on the defensive and they're arguing, and then the love and the salt and the light just kind of gets shadowed. So you have to be really careful and be discerning of the Spirit when you're speaking to people about issues, and in particularly one that is a non-believer. He says, I'll deal with them. I will cut him off. If they will not repent and come to me, I will set my face against him and make him a song and a proverb. And I tell you, I don't want God making me into a song or a proverb. I don't want my name used in that way. I want to be pliable and come pliable to him. I want to be passionately in love with the Lord. I want to follow after his will. I think of number 16, where Korah and Abiram and Dathan, they came against Moses along with 250 leaders of Israel, saying that Moses had too much authority, you know. Moses, you know, you don't have it all. In fact, you don't even speak good. You stutter. You know, we're much better orators than you. They had the authority to do it too, they proclaimed. They were coming against the structure of the authority that God had placed in their lives. And that is a very dangerous place. So what happened? Well, God simply opened up the earth and swallowed him. And that was the end of the story. The argument was over. We should fear God because He can do that. We're standing on a cement foundation, been here since 1937. Well, He could crack that thing wide open and swallow us all if we just defiantly stood in here and just said, I want my own authority. I don't want God's. I mean, He can do those things. And if we have a healthy fear of God and respect and reverence for Him, oh, God loves that. He loves that. You know, God's ultimately in charge. Amen?
Amen.
The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, verse 12, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine onto it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord, Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be so desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. And if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Ezekiel, he's giving this message here, and he's warning the peoples of the judgment. The people objected. They're saying, surely the Lord's not going to destroy us. You know, Ezekiel has said it. Isaiah said it. Jeremiah has said it. We've studied all three books now in succession, and we know that the message has been repeated over and over and over, year after year after year, and the people are still saying, he hasn't done anything yet. It's not going to really happen. He was warning the people, but yet the Lord won't destroy us because we're Jerusalem. We're God's chosen. We're the apple of God's eye. He won't do that. And they were crossing the boundaries. They were spiritual men, they were saying. The Lord, however, said, I'll tell you what. Even if Noah and Job and Daniel were here, I'd spare them. But I wouldn't even spare their sons or their daughters. That's the message. He said, I'll spare them because of their righteous ways. But I won't even spare their sons and their daughters because of Noah and Daniel and Job. That tells me that you can't get into heaven on the shirt tails of your grandma. You can't get into heaven because you know Gary Pierce. You're going to have to get in there on your own. God says, I want you to come to me. Your connections really don't mean anything. This tells us that overall sins of people of Israel will be judged. And some people that are righteous will not protect you. Each soul is delivered only by his own righteousness. And thankfully, in the day we live today, you know, post-cross, we live with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Our faith in the blood that he shed allows us to be delivered. It is by that faith, by that cleansing, by that blood. They didn't have that in Ezekiel's day. But God says if you rely upon the faith that your grandma has in that blood on that cross, you ain't going to make it. That isn't going to save you. You need to come to him by faith. For thus says the Lord God, verse 21, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord God. So again, as we always do in God's mercy, we see a remnant that would be spared in Jerusalem, who would eventually be carried to Babylon. According to Ezekiel 20, that we'll get to in a week or two or so here, they would be aware of their own sinfulness and therefore of God's justification in chastising them. And I wonder how many Christians today, if the rapture was to occur, would really understand where those Christians went to, that would go looking for the Bible and say, well, you know, I remember them talking about an occurrence called the rapture. I wonder if this is what it was. And they'd go searching for answers. I wonder. Or would they explain it away? Would they explain it away as a phenomenon? Or maybe they would be so busy that they just not even notice. An awareness that would be conveyed to those already in Babylon, he says here. Likeness it is not until we see our own poverty of spirit, our mourning of our own sinfulness, that we are comforted. It's a personal relationship with God that he wants. And when we come to that place where we see our shortcomings, when we cry out for the fact that we are such sinners and that we need his comfort, that we need to mourn over our own situation, when we understand the depth of poverty in our soul, that we're just poor, wretched sinners saved by grace, when we come to that place, that the Lord really, really gives us an assurance that he's in control, that he has a plan, and that he won't let you down. Amen? Well, we got a short chapter ahead, just 8 verses here. So this is a brief chapter that uses the grapevine as an illustration, or really a parable, of Israel and their relationship with God. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? The grapevine. It's not really usable for anything but growing grapes. I've got grapevines out in my backyard, and when I sit down at my dinner table, I look over there and I say, oh man, it's almost February. I got to trim them hairy things again. They're really a pain to get rid of because they're all intertangled, you know, and this time of year, and you pull on them. Then how do you put them in a pile so you can burn them? You can't. You're always fighting them. And then I look at that and I say, well, I'm trimming them because I want to do one thing for them. I want them to produce grapes. He goes on in verse 4, and he says, instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. And the fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? You know, I doubt that grapevines are even good firewood. they're not meant for firewood. They're not meant for anything but growing grapes. And Jesus, God here, he would say that they're meant to bear fruit. Israel was meant to bear fruit. You and I are meant to bear fruit. And if they're not, they'll be burnt. They'll be burned up. You see, Jesus spoke this very thing in the 15th chapter of John, where he would say to us that he comes along, he trims, and he cuts away. And why does he do that? Well, so that we produce fruit. I've tried to get that technique down with my grapes, but they don't seem to listen to me too good. I don't produce some year, and other years I have so many I can't believe it, and I don't know that it's any one thing I did. If we don't have fruit, then our lives can be cut off. They can be cut short. You see, and I'm not really talking about salvation here. People like to look at John 15 and even this here as saying, is God talking about salvation? Are they being cut off and burned up and going to hell? No, I don't think so. I think that this is talking about the usefulness of why we were planted here on earth. Why we are planted here, we're to produce fruit. And if we don't produce fruit, then I believe that we'll be cut off and we'll be burned up. Our purpose here on earth will not be useful, and so we're cut down. Israel isn't going to lose their salvation, although there are Bible teachers, a lot of Bible teachers that like to teach that. We know that according to Romans chapter 11 and many other things we've talked about in this Old Testament study on Wednesday night that point to Israel has a hope. It has a future. God is going to restore the Israel and put a spirit, his spirit, back into their hearts in one day. So I don't think that he's talking about, well, we're just going to cut the vineyard down and burn it, and it'll never be around ever again. Well, maybe in their usefulness here. God's intention with Israel was to bring the message of hope, that they were supposed to bring the light to the world. And instead of going outside, they turned inside, and they became hardened in their heart and looked at the outside as Gentiles and dogs, and they stopped preaching and teaching. And that can happen in a church too. And so we need to be careful in that sort of thing, that we continue to be lights to the world. Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, God is clearly saying here that Israel is cut off because they bear no fruit. In their time, in Ezekiel's time, they had gone to the point, some 600 B.C., that they were not fruitful in any way in the world. God intended them to be fruitful. And I asked myself daily, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit in my life? Or am I not bearing fruit? Am I just growing vines with no fruit? Verse 7, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When I set my face against them, thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. You know, if God's people escape the flames of famine and sword and disease, they would still have to face the fire of captivity. And because they did not live as they should. And boy, is America doing that. We've been a blessed nation for many years. And I ask you, and you probably ask me, maybe the question was raised in your mind, what are fruit? Well, Galatians 5:22 is a great place to memorize as we look at the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are the basic fruits of the Spirit, and I hope that we're growing in them. Amen?